Jesus, come on. I was fine, and then all of a sudden I just got hit with a wave of emotion right there. Oh, Jesus, isn't he good? Wow. He is our risen King. He's everything. He's like no other. Truthfully, that is our theme for this weekend, is that Jesus is like no other. And I'm going to pray here in a second, but just to kind of bring you in, I want us to go into a conversation this morning, because I was sharing with some other folks even this past week. I don't know about you, but this isn't my first Resurrection Sunday or Easter service that I've been to. And I can remember growing up going to dozens of them, or, you know, several of them, and hearing about what Jesus did for me on the cross, hearing messages about the blood, hearing about how he took his sin upon himself and how he went to the grave and he rose again. And I remember hearing about all the effects of all the pain that Jesus went through while he was on that cross, and getting dramatic or just very real imagery about what it may have looked like while he was on that cross. And I remember trying my absolute very best to allow that to have the effect on me that it should. You understand what I'm saying? I could hear the words, I could hear the presentation, but for some reason, for year after year after year, it never really hit home. And so my heart for us this morning is that you don't just come to a Resurrection Sunday service or an Easter service because it's the right thing to do and you want to hear a cute message. That's not what you're going to hear this morning. You're going to hear a conversation this morning about how Jesus is like no other. If you don't get Jesus this weekend, then you've missed everything. I don't want you to just know about the events of this weekend that took place 2,000 years ago. I want you to encounter him. And that needs to be our heart as we come into today. And one more thing, as I pray, I want you to pray along with me, because my heart has just been broken over this nation. You know, when the leader of the free world or a nation such as ours proclaims that Easter Sunday is the National Transgender Day of Visibility, and churches across the nation are stepping up saying, hey, come drag to church, my heart breaks. I'm not here to bring a message on that this morning. I know that Jesus is very inclusive, but I also know that he died on the cross for our sin. And that sin is supposed to stay there. It's supposed to be dead. It's not supposed to be resurrecting our sin and promoting it and allowing it to be what we say is good. No, Jesus took away our sins, right? I don't want to get into that. Again, that's not the message this morning. I have love for every single human being. But I don't identify as a Christian because it's something that I feel like. I identify as a Christian because Jesus took over my life. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't an emotion, even though those things came along with it. I'm telling you that Jesus took over. I died, and now he lives. And so now I can identify as a Christian. I don't identify as anything else. So let's pray this morning as we get into the Word of God. Father, I thank you so much for all that you are and all that you have done for us, God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this room to make yourself manifest over these next several moments, God, that you would speak loud and clear to each and every person within the sound of my voice, God, that you would captivate our hearts, Lord, once again with the reality, Lord, of you being truly like no other. You're like no other God in all of history. You're like no other God that ever will be. You are the only true God. You're the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords. So Jesus, come into this place and make yourself real. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus in greater measure, to see a new facet of him, of his heart, of his glory, of his nature, of what he does for us on an individual and a corporate basis. Holy Spirit, open up our ears so that we could hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, convict us of sin. Convict us in the place, Lord, where we can draw closer to you. and open up our hearts, Holy Spirit, to receive revelation this morning. Revelation this morning. And as we stand on this soil of an amazing nation, Lord, I cry out in repentance. Lord, and I ask for tremendous mercy, God. Tremendous mercy upon this nation, God. Lord, I know that it is not full agreement across this nation, but Lord, we have compromised on so many levels. Lord, it's not just one issue. It's not just one thought. Lord, we have not made you Lord of our lives. And we have not made you king of this nation. But Lord, I'm asking that you would have mercy. And you would cause a church to arise in this hour. You would cause a remnant to arise that knows who you are, Jesus. And is able to share the truth of your love. The power of your love. The power of your resurrection. That heals us. And sets us free. Lord, touch our nation this morning. Touch our world. And touch our hearts in this room. In Jesus' name. If you're in agreement with that, shout amen. Yeah. Amen. I got to tell you, I mean, I love Easter. I love the Easter story. But it's always a challenge for me as a pastor trying to prepare for this weekend. Why? Because there's so much that you want to bring, so much that you want to share, so much that you want to say, so much that Jesus has done. How do you condense that down into a few moments? Well, you can't. So you'll get what the Lord wants us to get this morning. But just a few thoughts before we open up into a few different passages of Scripture. How many of you know A.W. Tozer? Some amazing books that he has out there, Knowledge of the Holy and the Pursuit of God. I encourage you, if you've never read them, go ahead and get those in your library. But he said this to the early Christians: Easter was not a holiday. It wasn't even a holy day. It wasn't even a day at all to the early Christians. Instead, it was an accomplished fact that lived with them all year long. They did not celebrate his rising from the dead and then go back to their everyday lives and wait another year. They lived by the fact that Christ had risen from the dead and they had risen with him. We celebrate today not just because of today, but because every day we get to celebrate the life of Jesus in us. That when he died, we died too. When he rose, we rose too. There's a lot that surrounds this weekend, and there's a lot that surrounds the image of Jesus. And if we're saying that he's like no other, you need to know who he really is. The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in Jesus. The glory of the gospel is only made evident through the Son. You understand that this morning? That's why Jesus' question to his disciples is so important, and he says it to us this morning. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? If we were to give a poll this morning and go out to the mall or go out to our own neighborhoods and start asking this question, who is Jesus to you? You'd get a barrage of answers. Can I give you an example of some of these answers that you might come across? There's a Republican Jesus who's against tax increases and activist judges for family values, owning firearms. There's a Democrat Jesus who's against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and spending other people's money. There's a therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problems. Heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's a Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversation, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's an open-minded Jesus who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's a touchdown Jesus who helps athletes run faster, jump higher than Christians, and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's a martyr Jesus who is a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's a gentle Jesus who is meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot and looks like he might be German. There's hippie Jesus who teaches everyone to give peace a chance. Imagine a world without religion and helps us remember all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine. He wants to find the God within and listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons. He inspires people to believe in themselves and lifts us up so we can walk on mountains. There's revolutionary Jesus who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and dream up impossible utopian schemes. There's guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your career. There's boyfriend Jesus who wraps his arms around us and we sing about his intoxicating love all day long. There's good example Jesus who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there's Jesus, the Son of the living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He's the one they had been waiting for. He's the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one that delivers us from captivity. The goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh. The one to establish God's reign and rule. The one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. The Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the Creator, come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He has embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied to Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died. The Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, and the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. This Christ, this morning, is like no other. He's not a reflection of the current mood or projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son. Savior of the world and substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. That is the Jesus that we're talking about this morning. He is the King of all kings. There's no one like him. He's like no other. And he's like no other to me. I don't want to talk about Jesus. We sing a song sometimes that says, I don't want to talk about Jesus like he's not in the room. I don't want to talk about the events that Jesus did without coming and experiencing and encountering him again and again and again. I know some of those things I mentioned, perhaps they're over-exaggerations or, you know, some of those things may not even be bad in and of themselves in certain phrases, but that's not all that Jesus is. Jesus, he's a king. He's a warrior. He's the Lion of Judah. And he's roaring this morning because there's a generation that does not know him. There's a generation that thinks they've heard of him, but they do not know him. Can I remind you of what Jesus did? As I read through this in Isaiah 53, I want you to picture what Jesus did. But again, not as I did as a young man, but asking Holy Spirit, even now, to be able to show you, this is what my Savior, my Messiah, Jesus did for me. This is what he did for us. Isaiah 53, Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Maybe that's too big of a word for you this morning, but you're a transgressor, we were transgressors. And the Lord made intercession for us. He came to the cross. He bore our sins. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16. As I still hear you turning there, we know that Jesus had, at this point, already been to the cross. He had already given his life. He'd already had the sign placed above his head, "This is the King of the Jews," even upsetting them because they didn't want to partake in that. They wanted Pilate to remove it or to change the verbiage. But he said, "What's written is written, and it will not change." He was doing it for his own word, his own bond, his own honor. But we know it was for the Lord's honor. Chapter 16, we find ourselves in the passage after Jesus died our death. Verse 1, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they quickly went out and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Hold on a second there. You hear this story unfolding. Jesus, who fulfilled the law and was introduced to our natural created world through a Mary. He fulfilled the law through that first Mary who gave life as a virgin to Jesus. Now we see Jesus in the culmination, inaugurating the new covenant, finding another Mary who was in bondage, bound by seven demons, and was set free and loosed. Now this Mary is going to be the one to proclaim he is risen. The one that experienced the closing of the law, gave birth to him in secret. And the one who gives birth to proclaiming the fact that he is risen indeed is Mary, who experienced grace. The law is over and grace is initiated. He comes and he ministers and he moves intentionally. Everything in this story is not for chance. It is for specific reasons. Jesus comes and he reveals first that he was risen, not only to somebody who was bound by demons, but a woman left out of culture, a woman that was considered untouchable or the filth of the earth. Jesus restored her, and he gives her a place in history. I find it funny. You know, you see the story continuing to unfold. We're going to share a little bit here, and then we're going to shift gears for just a second. But you come in, they come into the tomb, and they see the angel. In some of the other accounts, it actually says that there were two angels, and they were facing each other while there was the stone platform where Jesus had been laid, and his loincloths or what have you were there. The clothing was there. His burial garments. And it gives you the image of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Those of you that know what I'm talking about, the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle, that was in the tent, and it was the place where the glory of God was. It was the mercy seat. And you see the image of them coming to the tomb, standing face to face, just as the angels were crafted out of gold on top of that Ark of the Covenant, being a beautiful picture that this is the fulfillment. Jesus is the ark, by the way. Jesus is the ark. He is the one. He is the fulfillment of the law, the tablets that were in that ark. He is the one that brings life from the dead and can cause life to come from a rod that will bud forth with new life. He is the manna from heaven. He gives us daily bread. He speaks the words of God. He is God. And so they find her, and then the angel, isn't it funny in this account how it says, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. You ever feel like you're Peter in that phrase right there? I need a special lesson. All right, everybody go home. It's like the mom that tells her children. She knows her children and how they act. All right, you guys go and clean your rooms and tell so-and-so clean his room. You need specific instructions. In this moment, it wasn't a knock on Peter because of him being stubborn, even though he was. It was specific. Tell Peter. The one who rejected the Messiah three times, even though he said he wouldn't. The one that acts like we do, that even though we may have already come to Christ, find ourselves rejecting the Lord on a regular basis. Maybe not in word, but in deed. Maybe not in something that we've done, but in something that we've not done, in our silence. Maybe we find ourselves as Peter this morning, the one that needs specific instructions to be reminded. He's risen indeed. He's done exactly what he said he was going to do. And even beyond that, he still loves you. He's still got a plan and a purpose for you. Not only for you individually, but for my whole church. I'm going to use you. I'm going to restore you. There's a message of forgiveness and grace. There's so much wrapped up in the message of the cross. And I got to tell you, you know, there's times when you, how many of you have ever been forgiven? Okay, some of you got two hands raised. That's awesome. How many of you feel like you need to be forgiven this morning? You don't necessarily need to raise your hands, but if you were to just take a quick stock of this past week and think through some of your relationships and think through some of your conversations, maybe you could consider, you know what? If I let too much time pass, I won't even deal with this, but there's something about the cross that speaks loudly forgiveness. Forgiveness. He went to the cross for forgiveness of sin. All of it. All of it. And I remember the first time that I actually felt the weight of being forgiven, not just by an individual, but by God. And I've shared this testimony before, and even in recent weeks with Kemp, because we had a series that Kendra had invited us to about purity and about sex and about having a godly perspective and sharing testimony so that we can allow people to understand, you know, you can live pure in this generation. And we have to define what purity is. I won't get off on that. Hey. Siri needs to get saved this morning. It's funny that she pops up when you say certain words. But I remember experiencing the forgiveness of God in a very tangible way. You know, I've experienced God at an altar before. I've experienced God in prayer before. But something very dear and it was something that was extremely important to me, you know, just as Peter would have considered his rabbi, Messiah, Yeshua, very important to him, but still, he failed him. He needed forgiveness. I needed forgiveness in my life because I knew in part that I would be forgiven because of my past life. I'm talking about getting into a relationship with my now spouse, lovely wife. Thank you for wishing us a happy anniversary. It's been 18 years, and that's awesome. And we look forward to another 50 or however, Lord, long the Lord tarries. But I remember we were in Bible school. That's where we met. And some of this will make sense to you. Some of this won't, you know, because everybody has different upbringing, different understanding of relationships and these kinds of things. But in my heart, I wanted to be pure for my spouse. And growing up, I wanted the first person that I would ever have relations with to be my spouse. You understand what I'm saying? I'm being cautious because we have a mixed crowd this morning. But I remember failing in that area, and when the Lord told me that this one was to be my wife, I felt like I didn't deserve her. I knew that she was pure. I knew that she wasn't perfect, but I knew that she was pure, and I had this weight inside of my heart. I had confessed to the Lord. I had memorized Psalm 51 because I had prayed it inside and out, up and down. Lord, create a new heart in me, oh God. You know, and getting to that point where you repeat it until you really mean, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. When that becomes a reality, things begin to change in your heart. But even still, even though my spirit knew that I was forgiven, my conscience was not clean. It was still dealing with regret. It was still dealing with the elements of shame. And many of you guys know what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be this area. It could be any area of sin. When we get involved in things and we need the forgiveness of God, sometimes we know that we are forgiven because he tells us that he forgives us and he loves us. But to experience it and be free from it is a completely different thing, body, soul, and spirit. And so I remember going before our leadership, and it was the way that we needed to do things because I was still a student in ministry school. I wanted to have a conversation, and I wanted them to help mediate this because I knew that the Lord said she was going to be the one that I was going to marry. But before I wanted to get into this relationship, I had to get the slate clean. Like, let's get this out of the way, and if she doesn't want to move forward, then I'll take whatever this is. I know what I heard. I know what the Lord spoke to me. I know the promise, but I don't know. People are people. You know, will they? Sometimes you realize when God gives you a word, even this is a sidebar. You know, there's multiple parts of God giving you a word, especially when it involves other people. They have to have their own part to play. Sometimes you may have given God your yes, and the other has not given God their yes, and so it doesn't come together. God will work all things together for good. But there's times when you're in those moments where not everybody's on the same page. So I didn't know what was going to take place in this meeting. It could have been a great meeting, or it could have been one that I'm going away even more sorrowful. You understand? And I want to drag this out, but I remember being in that office and just sharing my heart, you know, blubbering through whatever I said. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I got finished with sharing everything that took place and how I wanted to honor her and all this kind of stuff. And I asked her, can you forgive me? And I'll never forget. She said, no man's sin is greater than another. If God has forgiven you, then of course I forgive you. Now that may seem like something that was light, but in that moment, the Holy Spirit came down on me, and it was as if the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I'm not making her greater or bigger than anything that she is, or even though she's amazing, and if you don't know her, you need to get to know her. But I'm telling you, God used her in that moment as the intercessor. He used her in that moment to set me free, because her forgiving me allowed me to experience God's forgiveness in full. From that moment, I have never experienced shame, regret, anything associated with my past life in that way. I was completely free in that moment. I'm talking about the radical working of forgiveness in our lives, the reality of forgiveness. I want to read just real quick. We won't be here long. Psalm 51, just so that you can hear these words that we pray. Why am I sharing this? Because I believe for somebody in this room, of course for all of us, but for somebody in this room, you came here this morning and you need forgiveness from God. And you've never experienced it the way that I just described, nor the way many in this room would describe experiencing the forgiveness for our sins. None of us are righteous, not one. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So David gives us a pattern and a mode for approaching the Lord. Yeah, this is Old Testament, but my goodness, if he was a man that had any New Testament understanding, he was the one. He was the one. So let's just read through this. This is good. Even if you didn't sin, you could say these things. Have mercy on me. Upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You ever had that? Had that weighing on you? Maybe you had an addiction, maybe you had something you just can't get free of. A relationship that just stays right there. Words that have affected you that are just right there. Hatred that's in your heart for a parent or another individual or a circumstance. It just stays right before you. You close your eyes and you can't get rid of it. It's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar. He says so many powerful things in here. The heart posture of created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away. What does he not want the most? For him to not be allowed into his presence again. That was his biggest thing. Against you and you only have I sinned. Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. And the whole message of the cross is Jesus removing every single obstacle from his presence. He tore the veil so that you could enter directly into the holy place and experience and encounter him. He was the sacrifice as pictured in coming through the tabernacle. He was the lamb that was slain. He was the blood offering, his blood that still comes and it saturates us today. But even as I mentioned earlier, you know, you can experience the blood covering you. But even after the blood altar, there was a laver that you had to wash your hands and become clean. I'm not saying that you still have sin after you go past that blood washing point. No, it means that you're in a world where you pick up dust. You're in a world where things affect you. You're in a world where your conscience can be affected. You weren't seeking out sin, but things are in front of you. Things are in front of you, the things of this age. And we need to be washed as we go in. And he makes provision for that by his Holy Spirit. He brings his word. He brings all these things. But I think through the cross, again, he died for the forgiveness of our sins. He died to make us right with him. He died so that we could come into fellowship with him. Where there was no access, or perhaps one could access once a year, and even still, it didn't remove sin when they went to that altar. You understand what I'm talking about? Am I giving you too much history and jumping around? But the priest gave an offering, a burnt offering, a sacrifice that spared them for a year. It didn't remove their sin, it just spared them from the consequence of it, the judgment of it. But when Jesus died, it was once for all. Once for all. How many of you are glad we don't have to bring bulls into the sanctuary this morning? Come on. I'm doing something that I've never done, and I'm probably going to make you hungry. I'm making a brisket this morning. My wife bought me a smoker last year. This is my first brisket that I've ever made. I hope it's not dried out. I hope it's cooked. Whatever, you know, I'll share with you later. Maybe, if it turns out all right. YouTube, I tried, so we'll see what it looks like. But going all night and stuff like that and different things. So I remember touching this meat and getting it ready. I'm just getting messy from this little slab that's really not even that bloody. Just thinking as I'm doing this, my goodness, God, I am so thankful that I don't have to go to church tomorrow and bring forth a sacrifice. I'm so thankful that I can enter in freely and just worship you. Turn back to Mark 16. You still with me? Another aside thought. Verse 8 said, "So when they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, they said nothing to anyone." We know that eventually they do, but sometimes you go past this and you realize they were people just like us. The command from the angel was, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I'm like, yes, got the message. This is powerful. He's risen. That's pretty exciting. I said, that's pretty exciting. You saw your Messiah just days before, crucified, dying a brutal, gruesome death, beaten and flogged before it, and unrecognizable on that cross. You saw him come down. You saw him breathe his last. You saw him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," on that cross. You saw him intercede on that cross. But you saw him die, and all of a sudden you're wondering, is it ever going to be okay again? There's nothing in Scripture about that Saturday. There's nothing in Scripture that goes through where all of us would be and all of us find ourselves at certain times disappointed, disillusioned, full of grief, stricken with sorrow, wondering, how did I believe this but only to come up short? Lord, you promised this, but Lord, I feel betrayed. Lord, you went and you spoke all these things. You even did signs, wonders, and miracles in my life. I saw you do it for others, and you proclaimed this massive vision for the kingdom to come, and we thought you were the Messiah, but now you're dead and you're gone, and there's nothing. There was no voice. The Holy Spirit hadn't been released yet. There was no comforter. And they find themselves in utter darkness. And then Mary comes on the scene and sees that he's not there. That means there's hope again. There's life again. But her first response is what? To be afraid and to not say a word to anyone. You know what that tells me? That tells me that quite often when the Lord wants to give us the greatest miracle in our lives, sometimes it's hard for us to believe it. Sometimes it's hard for us to move past our doubts because we've got pain stuck in there somewhere. We've got disappointment in there somewhere that gives birth to disbelief and doubts and questions. It's not wrong to have questions, but when those things keep us from operating in the faith that he wants to give and deposit in us, there's something that needs to be exchanged in those moments. When I couldn't receive forgiveness, but all of a sudden something was unlocked, there was freedom in that moment, and that's what the Lord brings to us through the message of the resurrection. That your old life can be put away, and by believing in me, you can come into newness of life with me. That as I rose, you rose. It's not a cute saying. It sounds like one. But my goodness, I am no longer who I was. I'm a new creation. A new creation, completely different. Completely different. Totally new. My sin is over here. I'm forgiven. I don't walk in shame and condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. He bore it all. But for some reason, we keep on coming, even into church services like this, We come to worship services and we can't worship, we can't press in, we can't go through that day of darkness, that Saturday day where that pain builds up and gets overwhelming and we get anxiety and it produces what? It produces fear and it silences our mouth. That's when you know the enemy wants to come in. When he silences the mouth of a believer. He can't do anything. He's not the Lion of Judah. He's a toothless lion. You know the scripture. It says he goes around like a lion. He's not a lion. He goes around like a lion. He wants to act all big and powerful. But Jesus is the one that rose from the dead. Jesus is the one that foiled his plans. Jesus is the one who the devil thought that he had down for the count. But instead, it unlocked and unleashed all of history. He took back the keys. He came back. He went and he spoke to the prisoners and he brought them out of the chains. He brought them out of hell. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them into life. He brings us into life. He forgave us. He set us free. And now we get to walk as not just copies, but those that have his very spirit inside of us. So instead of one Jesus roaming the earth, now there's all these people full of the spirit of Jesus, ambassadors for Christ, constantly being a reminder to him, even though he tries to confuse us and bring us back to that Saturday, that every step you take, just as all these things have been placed underneath his feet, Jesus's feet, they're under your feet as well. Somebody's going to shout. We're talking about he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him. As they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Again, do you feel this resistance? They didn't believe. What is it that you can't believe this morning? What is it about this God who is like no other God that you cannot believe and you cannot receive this morning? What is that block? What is that hindrance? What needs to be blown up like that rock off of the tomb? Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. These are the ones to when Jesus spoke, it burned within them. You guys know what I'm talking about when Jesus speaks to you. And all of a sudden, it burns within you. Mary didn't know that she was encountering Jesus when she met the gardener. I know I'm mixing accounts, but go back and read throughout the Gospels. You can see the full picture. She didn't know it was Jesus until he spoke Mary. He spoke her name. And she knew, this is the one. This is the one. He's speaking your name this morning. He's causing your heart to burn this morning. He's reminding you that that which is dead, it's got to come alive again. It's got to come alive again. Give me your fears. Give me your stress. Give me your anxiety. Give me your doubts. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Can I pause here a second? I don't see this as Jesus coming in and being angry with them. I see him coming in and seeing the spirits that were at work, bringing them into bondage, and he looked past them to the spirits and said, I rebuke you, and now you have to leave. Do you understand? When Jesus comes in and he rebukes, it's not to hit you personally. It's to free you from that which doesn't belong. He's bringing identity in his rebuke. He's saying, your identity has been robbed. It's been stolen. It's been tainted by others. It's been tainted by the enemy. But when I come on the scene and I rebuke something, it's got to go. I've got all authority. All authority. And so Jesus is here this morning and he's looking at you in the eye and he's saying, guess what? I rebuke that spirit of lack. I rebuke that spirit of doubt and unbelief. I rebuke that anxiety. I rebuke those spirits of lust, of greed. I rebuke those things because that's not who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You are chosen and you are beloved. You've been set free because I shed my very blood. I took it all upon my back for you. And so freedom has been paid for. And I'm sick and tired of the enemy trying to convince you that you still have to walk in this. And he said to them, go into all the world immediately. He casts out the doubt and the unbelief. And I believe they were set free in that moment. It was no longer there, so that they could receive this great commission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will, not they might, but they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. You see that? The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. Jesus. Can you handle just a few more scriptures as we're closing here? You're going to get them anyway. I'm just asking to be nice. But we will do it quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he's raised up whom he did not raise up. In fact, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he's repeating himself, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, we remain in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiable, if this is true. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ that is coming, then to the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, is evident he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Skip down. This, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me in this sanctuary. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that this morning, I may take a little bit of liberty here, but when I read that and I see, oh death, where is your sting? To me, death associates all of sin. So I say to you this morning, oh fear, where is your sting? Oh unforgiveness, where is your sting? Or oh bitterness, where is your sting? Oh doubt, where is your sting? Oh addiction, where is your sting? Greed, where is your sting? Lust, where is your sting? Gossip, where is your sting? Lies, where is your sting? Swallowed up in his victory this morning. Swallowed up in his victory this morning. Every eye closed. Father, I thank you that you arose. I thank you that the spirit of resurrection is alive and in us this morning, God. That same spirit that rose you from the dead over 2,000 years ago is present here to set us free from all sin yet again. Lord, I thank you that your blood does cover, your blood does wash, your blood does set free. But I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you bring that resurrection life this morning. That you bring fresh death to this place, God. Death to the old man. Death to the lies of the enemy. Lord, that we can have a funeral procession this morning. That we say goodbye, old life. Goodbye, accusation. Goodbye, thief. Goodbye, murderer. Goodbye, lustful fiend. Goodbye, greedy man, greedy woman. Goodbye, unforgiven one. Goodbye to my old life. And hello, Jesus. Hello, Jesus. We rise in you, God. We rise in you. We rise in you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that the message today is truly that, yes, you are like no other. And to follow you, yeah, we know it is going to cost everything. But in costing everything, it's a death to that which means nothing, and an acceptance of life that carries all things. Lord, I'm asking that in this room you begin to move upon each and every one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, I know you've already spoken. So Lord, reveal inside of our hearts that which needs to be removed, that which needs to be rearranged, that which needs to be a fresh surrender. Or maybe it's even a first-time surrender. Maybe you've never encountered this Jesus who's like no other. Maybe you've never encountered the authentic Jesus. Can I tell you, he's here for you this morning? I don't want anyone looking around, because this message is for all of us. All of us. This isn't a message for those who have never experienced God at all. This is for all of us to be awakened to the reality that Christ is looking at us and he's speaking this morning. He's given a great, fresh commission to many of you this morning. But in order to do so, he wants you to lay down some things. He wants you to let go of some things to be able to walk in freedom. Today's a day of freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed.